So I'm back in the city centre of Hull and to preach the gospel. It's very busy with shoppers. There's no signs of any protests here today, which is good because I've just read in the news about huge protests in London over the conflict in Israel. And it seems to me that the fact that there is conflict going on in Israel, between Israel and the Gaza Strip and other things, that it would be an appropriate time to preach an eschatological message. So that's my intention today. I'll be starting shortly, but I'll take the format of simply reading the scriptures, getting my voice attuned, and then praying, and then we will get into the message proper. But I stress the objective, the desire here is the glory of God, is the conviction of sin, looking to the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting men and women and children of their sins. And we long to see people saved. We long to see people come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we sit back and do nothing when we have this opportunity? I've got the double recordings with me today because I don't know if I'll be stopped by the police. I'm mindful that this today is after the arrest of John Sherwood. John Sherwood was arrested for merely saying that marriage between a man and a woman is God's way of marriage, and he was very roughly dealt with, even though he's a 71-year-old man. I know John well. I have in the past preached with him on many occasions. And so we have this human frailty, we have this human weakness, the feeling that we have a message and a burden here today of something that we must preach because God has sent us to preach it, but we cannot because we have no strength in ourselves, which is good because our strength must come from God. So if anything is accomplished here today, it is accomplished by the power of God. It is the work of God's Holy Spirit, and whatever happens, I have the privilege of being a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So today I'm turning in the book of Zechariah, and I'm going to read Zechariah chapter 12. Let us hear the word of God. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour out the house upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family, is that your name, sir?
Yes, sir.
Okay, hi. And the land shall mourn every, I'll be with you in a sec, yeah. The family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. I'm going to skip chapter 13 and go straight to chapter 14, and just one verse there, where it says in Zechariah chapter 14 verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Now, these are prophetic words from the book of Zechariah, which is in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament. And we are living in days where we may well see these things fulfilled. Yeah. Hello, Nathan. What can I do for you?
Hi.
I'm David.
Hi, David. I'm just doing some work. I mean, chosen to do some work when I was born in August 31st, 1984.
Right, yes.
In Lufkin, Texas.
Yes.
And I'll be studying architecture here and doing some good work there. I'm studying for the bar at the moment, Texas Bar.
Right, okay.
So I'll become a U.S. Marshal after I pass the bar.
Right.
For the District of East Texas.
Interesting day to be a U.S. Marshal.
Yeah, exactly. And a school teacher, actually.
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
What I'll effectively be. I'll be teaching fourth grade.
Okay, okay.
And train them up year after year until someone replaces me, you know.
Yes,
yes. Take my job, and I think they can do a better job than me.
Well, I'd say it's a pleasure to meet you, Nathan. You're obviously very highly qualified, and why are you in Hull?
It's just where God led me, brother.
Okay, so you're a Christian?
Yes, sir.
So perhaps, because this is being recorded, and I'd like to put this on the internet, is there anything you'd like to say about what it means to you to be a Christian, to know the Lord Jesus Christ?
What it means is that, you got to get your soul right to do right. So we absolutely need Christianity for people to get right with the divine order. Otherwise, if your soul is not right, then you're not right with the divine order, and everything burns up.
Yes, okay, okay. What do you say about the Lord Jesus Christ?
What about it?
What about him?
What about him?
Yes, yes.
What do you want? What do you want?
Well, obviously Christianity is about Christ, about the Lord Jesus Christ. So
yeah, Jesus Christ, he was a Christ, yeah.
Yes, so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came into the world to save sinners. That's people like you and me, because we're all sinners.
Yeah.
So if we weren't sinners, you wouldn't need marshals. School teachers. Well, the world is under sin, and it's under the wrath and judgment of God. And because of our sin, we're not right with God, and for that reason, we need the Lord Jesus Christ.
You need God, is what you need.
Well, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God.
He is the pathway to God.
Well, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So
you don't necessarily need Jesus to get to God, though.
Well, in which case you can't be a Christian, because a Christian would say Jesus is the only way to God.
Well, you can have Christianity without Jesus.
You can't have Christianity without Jesus.
Okay.
Christianity is about the only way to God. Who can take away my sin? Who can
Jesus
give me?
Jesus is actually a failed Christ.
Well, you might get that from the New Age movement. You won't get that from the Bible.
Okay.
Jesus was without sin. If you go to the book of Hebrews.
What about God, you have forsaken me? What about that?
Well, that means he was a successful Christ. He was the Christ, the anointed of God.
If he was a successful Christ, he would have lived and fulfilled his task.
But he's alive today. He was raised from the dead bodily by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he does live. Jesus on the cross. Jesus was perfect. He didn't have to die. The Bible tells us.
There has to be a living being, or else everything dies.
Well, when you and I die, our bodies die, but our souls don't die.
I don't intend
to. We go to judgment. Well, in which case, how are you going to avoid death then, my friend?
Medicine.
Right, okay, so which doctor can stop you from dying?
In 15 years, a doctor will be able to stop me from dying.
You might think that they can create a digital simulation of you in a computer, but that's
not
you.
Okay. I'm talking about medical science.
Yeah, I'm afraid medical science can't do that, my friend.
Well, I've researched it, and it will.
You might believe that, but the truth is...
I don't know, I've read more than you on this topic, so I don't think you can tell me anything about that.
I think I can, because I'm a medical doctor myself, and I know about these things.
Well, read about it.
Well, okay, I would encourage you to go and read about the history of disease, the history of the medical profession, and see for yourself how absolutely helpless we are in the face of death. But even if that was the case...
You're a cynic, then, huh?
I'm not a cynic, I'm a realist, because ever since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden into sin, we've all been...
Oh, really? Screwed if you're a realist.
Well, we are all sinners. We're all sinners.
That's
we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
All men consider oneself a sinner, right?
Now, if you've never told a lie, yes, if you've never stolen anything, if you've never sworn, if you've never got drunk or anything like that, but if you've done those things, then you're simply sharing that you're a sinner.
The point I'm trying to make is, you know, guilt, living, you know, guilt.
Yes, well, Jesus came to take away our guilt. That's why he was forsaken by the Father on the cross. He was paying the price for sin, and nobody else could do that. No one. So if we don't have Jesus Christ, we don't have a sacrifice for our sins.
Why do you need a sacrifice?
Because God is righteous, and he will cast the wicked into hell. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That means that without Jesus Christ... Whoops.
Excuse me, brother.
these are not good days to sneeze in, my friend.
Allergies. Yeah, paranoia, right?
But the thing is this, that because we have sin, God can't let anything that's impure into his heaven.
That's right.
So if we have the slightest speck of uncleanness in us, if we've told a lie, if we've had an impure thought, if we haven't loved... No, we can't atone for ourselves.
Why not?
Because we're imperfect.
What if you're connected to God?
The impure. Well, again, a New Ager might think that, but we're not.
New Ager.
The Bible says your sins have separated you from God. So we're not connected to God. We're separated from God. And at the moment, but you can't know God except through Jesus Christ. And the Jesus Christ
that's
that you know must be that Jesus Christ who we find in the Bible.
I disagree vehemently.
Well, okay, you can disagree vehemently. You're entitled to do that. But
I'm not entitled.
Well, we have freedom of speech. We're allowed to do that. but Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and you won't find anyone else.
True.
Muhammad can't take away your sins.
Well,
he didn't die for you.
There's many paths to finding God.
Well, there aren't actually. There's only one path. It's Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth."
I'm on a Christian path. So.
Well, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian.
I know who Jesus Christ is.
Knowing who Jesus Christ is not the same as knowing Him.
Yeah, I've accepted Jesus Christ in my heart.
Accepting Jesus Christ is not the same as repenting of your sins and casting yourself on Him. If you had truly repented, my friend, you would realize that nobody else could take away your sin. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So without that blood, without Jesus Christ, without his death and sacrifice, nothing else can help us. I mean, who else could take away our sins? If our sins aren't taken away, we're not right with God. And if we're not right with God, we can't be saved.
Yeah. What if my sins are taken away?
Well, they can't be taken away except by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says God is our salvation. So unless God takes away our sin...
God takes away.
Yes, but he does that in Jesus Christ. God is righteous. He must judge sin. He must judge sin, and the only way he can take away our sin is if he has judged somebody else in our place.
Yeah.
And the person who he judges in our place must be a perfect person who has never sinned. And Jesus Christ is the only person who fulfills that description.
Huh.
And Jesus is both God and man. He is God incarnate.
What if I never sinned?
Well, the Bible says if we say we haven't sinned, we lie.
Yeah, I just asked that as a question.
Okay, the only person that never sinned was the Lord Jesus Christ. He never sinned. Everybody else is. Not only do we sin, but we're sinners by nature.
So
and the Bible.
Sir, I'm a Christ.
You're not a Christ, no.
How am I not a Christ?
Because there is only one Christ. To be a Christ, you have to be the one sent by God. You have to be the one anointed by God. You have to be the one appointed by God.
Well, I've been sent by God.
Well, you see, only Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God. And he was born of a virgin.
He was sacrificed.
He laid down his life, the Bible says. Nobody could.
He didn't lay down his life.
Nobody could take his life from him. He willingly gave himself to be sacrificed for sinners. So
he failed.
Well, the Lord Jesus didn't fail. He saved a multitude of people, including myself, and I know him as my Savior from sin.
Good, okay.
I know him as my Savior from sin. And what makes me as a Christian is that I am trusting him entirely, fully and completely and alone for the salvation of my soul.
Right.
I know that I have everlasting life because all of my sin, all of my sin in all of its filth, in all of its corruption, was laid upon him when he died on the cross.
Okay.
And when God said to Jesus, God the Father said to God the Son, God the Father turned his back on God the Son, and God the Son said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My sins were placed on Jesus, and God was turning away from my sin and judging his Son for my sin. Jesus was without sin, but he took my sin on him.
Yes.
And that's how I'm saved, and that is the only way to heaven. Now, you might think the medical profession will enable you to live forever in this world. I don't think that is remotely possible. Not in 15 years, not in 15 million years.
You have to go through spiritual...
Well, yes, my father used to talk about the same thing. He used to say, I'll live to 100. He was a New Ager, and he died at the age of 82. So the thing is, yes, people believe that, but positive thinking, that sort of thing, it's not going to change anything. Our death, our breath is in God's hands, the Bible says, and that God who holds our breath in his hands, him we haven't honoured. Now, that means that he can call us to judgment at any time he chooses. whether you're the great people of the world, whether you're like a technocrat like Bill Gates or somebody like that, or whether you're just people like us, that God can call us away to judgment at any time. And for the Christian, death is a time it's joyful because he goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." So for that, a Christian can say that, but it says of the unbeliever, it says of the non-Christian, whoever they may be, it says there only remains a certain fearful expectation of judgment. And I have to say that from what you've told me, I believe that's what remains for you.
What remains for me?
A certain fearful expectation of judgment, because you're not trusting Jesus Christ alone. And you're trusting in yourself, you're trusting in other people.
No, I'm trusting in God alone.
Well, but you've told me that you're a Christ. You've told me that you can, by positive thinking, well, you didn't use the word positive thinking, but you told me that by spiritual exercises.
To some other.
I mustn't put words in your mouth, but the thing here is this, to know Jesus Christ. You have to know Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And if you know Jesus Christ, it's exclusive. There's nobody else. There's no other way. Nobody is like Jesus. If you go to Revelation, you find Jesus seated on the throne of heaven, which is rightfully his because he is the eternal God. And you see him judging and casting into hell those who don't know him. But you also see that there are a great multitude of people that he has redeemed, that he has purchased with his own precious blood, bought back at the cost of his own death on Calvary to be saved from their sin and to have everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that Saviour who I believed. I've been a Christian for 39 years, but there was a day when I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a day when he came into my life, he came into my heart, and he brought me to repentance for my sin and
I'll
to faith in him.
Brother, I plan on being the minister for First Lutheran Church.
Okay, well, what kind of ministry are you going to have if you don't know Jesus?
I do know Jesus.
Well, what kind of a ministry are you going to have if the Jesus you know or you claim to know isn't the Jesus of the Bible?
It is the Jesus of the Bible.
Can't be. From what you told me, it can't be. If you're saying there's more than one path, if you're saying there are many paths to God, then you don't understand what Jesus is saying about himself. When Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me," there are no other ways, there are no other paths, there are no other ways you can get to God.
What if you get the same thing, but you just call it something else?
Well,
what if you do this?
We have to be sure. We have to be sure that the Savior that we have, and you've told me you can be saved without a Savior, and that I find impossible.
Why?
But we have to, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.
What if you do good in the world and God blesses you to do good in the world?
If you do good, the Bible says that these good works that you do are as filthy rags. Even if you always did everything that God wanted you to do, that would be just your obligation to do that. But the fact is, we don't. We kid ourselves. The human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful.
I'm doing my best to do good.
Your best isn't good enough. Okay. God won't accept your best. Not when he's given his only begotten Son. Okay. Not when he's sent and given the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you will receive him. Jesus is alive. See, the thing about Christianity is it's about a living person. Nathan, it's great to talk to you. Thank you. Yes, pleasure talking to you, Nathan. Thank you. God bless. Thank you. Well, we can only thank God for such a conversation, and we're just going to pray, and then I'm going to preach. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak to Nathan there, and I pray, Father, that you would open his eyes, bring him under conviction of sin, and turn his heart to you. Oh, Lord, that man would see that he's not a Christian, that he's not found the truth, that he's not found the way of salvation, and that he would find you, Lord Jesus, that he would find that salvation and come rejoicing into the kingdom of God. Have mercy upon him and save him from his sin. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me as I preach your word now. Help me to preach the word of God and the gospel faithfully, I pray. Help me to glorify your name. So be with us now, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to preach in the center of Hull. Have mercy upon those who hear, Lord. Lord, awaken the people of Hull. Pour out your Holy Spirit in convicting power. Turn the tide, Lord. And as I pray this, Lord, I know that I'm physically weak and pray for physical strength to keep going, Lord, because it's easy to fail, Lord. But I pray the word of God would go forth with power, that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up, and that your name would be glorified in the salvation of many souls here in this city. And this I ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, good afternoon. It's a privilege to be here. I've come here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've come here to declare that there is salvation in no other name. And I've been reading from the book of Zechariah, which is known in the part of the Bible known as the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament. And I have been reading about how in the last days, that is the days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, in the days leading up to the end of the world, as you might call it, in the days leading up to the final judgment of Almighty God, how Jerusalem will be the key place in all geographical and human, well, history is the word I'm going to use. I didn't quite get that sentence right. But the thing is this, Jerusalem is the place that we need to watch. And I say this because, for example, we read in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2, God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now, that was written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ even walked the earth. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, God says in his word, in his prophetic word. And we are living in days when this could come to pass. For example, we know about the unrest between Israel and the Palestinians that is going on right now. It is a fire in the wood pan. I have just read in the news about how there have been huge demonstrations in London over this, and no doubt in other cities around the world. We live in extremely perplexing times leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen, Jesus.
But that day will surely come when all nations will be brought in battle against Jerusalem. The Bible says so. And looking at the situation in the world today, we can believe it. Now, it may be that this particular exchange of artillery rockets between the two parties at this time is not going at this time yet to develop into a full-scale war or into this situation referred to in the book of Zechariah, where God, Almighty God, brings all nations against Jerusalem. But that day will come, and that day is very near indeed.
Yeah, I'm dying.
God says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2, for example, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And he also says in verse 3, and in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now you see, we are living in times where the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near, because I believe it's clear from Scripture that when we see all nations, all the armies of all the nations gathered together against Jerusalem, it is a sign that the Lord Jesus Christ is very near at hand. It says here, for example, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Now, when God makes something a cup of trembling, it means that he will use it as an instrument, for the pouring out of his wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth. So God will bring all nations to battle against Jerusalem, and he will make Jerusalem an instrument for the pouring out of his wrath against the nations of the world. And these are the days we're living in, because it is very near at hand. The Bible tells us that the heavens shall be rent asunder as the lightning flashes from the east to the west. The Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed on the clouds of heaven when he returns in his glory. And Jesus Christ, I remind you, is today seated on the throne of heaven in all the glory that belongs to Almighty God. Because Jesus Christ is God, my friends. Turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the day of his wrath and in the day of his final judgment, which is at hand, we cannot stand if we do not know Jesus Christ. We cannot stand if we do not know the salvation. No, sir, it's not that. It's Jesus Christ. It's a living relationship with a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that, you cross yourself. It's not going to help you. It doesn't make any difference. But you find Jesus.
Oh,
you find him.
Oh, listen, son. I've already found him, so you're all right, aren't you?
Okay, so you're trusting in Jesus Christ.
I'm looking for Satan. What are you looking for?
My dear friend, if you find Jesus, your life will be changed.
We've had Jesus.
No, Jesus Christ is alive today. He is the Saviour of the world.
Oh,
and he is the Saviour. He is the Saviour of all those who put their trust in him. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your sin is taken away. And you have eternal salvation. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear from the wrath to come and the judgment to come. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, your sin is forgiven and you have peace with God and hope of heaven. But you see, God's wrath is kindled against the nations of the world. And the day will soon come when he will bring all nations together in battle against Jerusalem. It is going to happen because God has said that it is going to happen. And the scripture cannot be broken. It also tells us that in that day shall his feet, that is the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand on the Mount of Olives. And just as Jesus Christ was crucified and placed in the grave and raised bodily from the dead by the power of Almighty God on the third day, and just as he ascended to heaven, and just as he is seated on the throne of heaven right now, you see, God reigns over Hull. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns over Hull. He reigns over the inhabitants of Hull. But just as the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of heaven now, so he will return on the clouds of heaven, and in that day shall his feet stand again on the Mount of Olives. The scripture cannot be broken. My dear friends, the return of Jesus Christ is very near at hand. And when Jesus Christ returns, there are no second chances. If the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we don't know him and we're not trusting him, then we die in our sins. We don't die, but we go to judgment in our sins.
Right.
Hello, my friend.
Right.
Absolutely, sir. I hope you know Jesus Christ.
Yes, I do.
Well, thank you for saying so. Yes.
Yeah, you are right. Can I just say?
Yes.
He's more than what most people realise.
He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yeah.
He is the second person of the Holy Trinity.
Excellent.
He's seated on the throne of heaven. He's the coming King of Glory and the Judge of all the earth.
We all have our sins, sir, but I know everything you're saying is true.
Oh, but do you know Jesus yourself?
Yes, I do.
Good.
I'll tell you why.
Yes.
Jesus Christ our Lord is the Alpha and the Omega in all things.
Amen.
And it is by the power of God, our eternal Father, in the celestial spheres of heaven, it is by the power and the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord that all things were created, first physical and then second temporary physical. Everything was created first spiritual and then second.
Well,
first and then what it is.
Okay, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
He did, but saying is that when you get that is correct what he says.
When it comes to spiritual things, it says God made man in his image.
Yes, he did make his
image. So we're not God, and then we find that we are
spiritual.
But we are spiritually dead on account of sin. We've sinned. Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, didn't they?
Yeah.
Yes. So we're all sinners.
We are sinners. Now,
yes.
That is true,
and
that
is why we need a saviour.
Oh yeah, definitely. Without the saviour, we'd be gone.
But you see, most people have no time for Jesus Christ.
I can't understand why.
Well, because the Bible says we're lost in our sins, but God sends men to preach the gospel, to call people to repentance. Now, some people will listen, and some people won't. But we're living in days, certainly in the United Kingdom, where people are very hard-hearted.
The people that follow, and you know, I mean, I know I have my sins, and I've tried.
Well, your sins, trying your best, won't get you into heaven, sir. Your sins are terrible. They separate you from God. They condemn you to hell. They show you your need of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, to take away your sin.
I'm just trying to think, what sins have I committed?
Well, you haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength.
It's very hard to follow the Ten Commandments, isn't it?
It's impossible to follow the Ten Commandments. If you have a sin nature, which you do, sir, and so do I, it's impossible to follow the Ten Commandments, and yet the world is full of people who think that they can please God by keeping the Ten Commandments. The only way we can be saved is if somebody dies in our place, and that somebody is Jesus Christ.
That's right, I agree with that. Yes.
So I hope you are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone to take away your sins. Nobody else, not Mary.
I agree, not Mary.
No,
they all follow Mary.
The Mary of the Bible was a holy, godly woman who was a sinner, who was saved by grace through faith in her Son.
The Mary
of Roman Catholicism is the Queen of Heaven, Astarte in the Old Testament, and is nothing more than an idol. And when you follow Mary of the Roman Catholicism, you are following an idol, something that can't help you or save you.
I agree with
it's
you.
Jesus Christ alone. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that be weary and heavy laden,
and I
will give you." No, but we should follow Jesus.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is they're putting Mary before Jesus.
Okay. So do you believe in the Holy Trinity?
I believe in the Holy Trinity, yeah.
So you believe that Jesus is equal with the Holy Spirit and equal with the Father?
I would say yes.
Well, it's not I would say, it's yes, he is.
Yes, he is. He is equal, yes.
Yes, so this is really, really important, because there are teachings that suggest in some way that Jesus wasn't quite as much God as the other members of the Holy Trinity.
No.
But you're either God or you're not.
No.
And the Bible says that the Word was God, and the Word was with God.
Yeah, yeah.
And it shows us that Jesus Christ was with the Father for eternal ages before the world was created.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit. And so we must hold the highest views of the deity, of the Godhood of Jesus Christ, as well as believing that he is a man, that he is like you and I. Yet unlike you and I, he didn't sin. Now, if you go and read the Ten Commandments prayerfully, and if you go and read the Bible prayerfully, you're going to find that you're not just a sinner, you are sinful, sinful, full of sin, and that your sin is iniquity before Almighty God. So when we have low views of sin, we have low views of God, we have low views of what Jesus Christ has done, and we may be in peril of not being the person that we think we are. But when we understand that our sin has separated us from God, that if I tell one lie, I deserve to be cast into hell for eternity. When we understand that, we're cast on our faces, crying out to God, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Because God cannot lie, the Bible says.
Okay, then.
It says he hates lying.
It's nice talking to you.
It's a pleasure to talk to you as well, sir.
Yeah.
Can I encourage you to read the Bible?
Yes, I do read it.
And if you can find one, attend a church where the Bible is taught as the Word of God. Thank you, sir. Good to meet you. Thank you. Yeah. So it's wonderful to have these discussions. So the Bible shows us that we are living at the very end of the age, and at the end of the age, when Jesus Christ returns, it is the day of judgment, the day of God's wrath. And God is using Jerusalem as a fire in the woodpile, or as a burdensome stone, or as a cup of trembling, to call all the nations of the world to judgment. And we in the United Kingdom are a nation under the judgment and wrath of Almighty God. 2 weeks ago, a good friend of mine was arrested preaching this same message. As if somehow it was illegal now to preach Christianity in the United Kingdom. And he was arrested for saying what the Bible says, that God says that marriage is to be between one man and one woman. And I will add to that, the Bible says that in the beginning, God made them male and female.
How you doing?
Hello, my friends. God bless you. There's some lovely Christians over there. God made them male and female. And if God made them male and female, that cannot be changed. Or to put it another way, you cannot change sex. But I stand here and I affirm what the Bible teaches, that marriage can only be between a man and a woman. Marriage can only be between a man and a woman. That is how God has ordained marriage. That is what marriage is, and nothing else is marriage. So we are a nation under the wrath of God because we have taken what God has said is pure and holy and of good report, and we have trampled it in the dust, trampling the word of God in the dust with it, and we have replaced it with Satan's version of marriage, which is no marriage at all. See, in the Bible, marriage is a type of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. The difference being that Jesus is a perfect spouse for his church, but in this world, sadly, men and women, husbands and wives, have many failings. But even so, in its purest form, marriage is a type of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. So no wonder Satan has attacked that by belittling it, by changing it, by poisoning it, by overthrowing it. But I tell you, God says that marriage is to be between a man and a woman. Nothing else is marriage. Hello, my friend. Nothing else is marriage. And we must maintain the freedom to say that, whether you agree with that or not, whether you like it or not, we must maintain the freedom to say that in the United Kingdom. You see, when the debate was going on as to whether they should have same-sex marriage, I didn't read of a single person being arrested for saying that they believe that two men or two women should be able to get married. But now anyone who says, I believe in traditional marriage, I believe that marriage is to be between a man and a woman, can get arrested so easily. And so the very people who were propounding freedom, speaking up for what they called was freedom, but what really was license and immorality and sin, those people now have become themselves the very oppressors of those who hold perfectly reasonable, historical, and perfectly acceptable views that the Bible is true. That the Bible is the Word of God. That the Bible shows us that God's wrath is kindled against the ungodly. And he will judge this generation in which we live because of its wickedness, because of its sin, because of its sexual license and sexual immorality of all kinds and all sorts. Remember that Jesus said, whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her, in his heart hath committed adultery with her, in his heart. And the disciples that were with Jesus were full of alarm because they said, who then can be saved?
I'm gay.
You see, they were wise enough to know their own hearts before God, that they were sinful, that they were corrupt. And they were wise enough to know that if God was not their saviour, they could not be saved. But what does it mean that God is our saviour? We read in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You won't find life anywhere else. It's found in Jesus Christ, or it's not found at all. Jesus alone said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the dead according to this gospel. Four young girls of about 13, 14 years of age coming to talk to me. Hello, what can I do for you? Oh, that's very kind of you, thank you. Well, you see, what the Bible is telling us, I don't know if you've ever read the Bible, what the Bible's telling us is that we're all sinners. Every one of us is a sinner.
What's a sinner?
Well, A sinner is somebody who's broken the commandments of God. But in, you can translate, you can say somebody who has told a lie, somebody who's stolen, somebody who has not loved God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength, because that God is... God is, yes, God is real. Yes, the Bible says that we must believe that God is. I believe with all my heart that the God created the heavens and the earth. He made all things. Well, the Bible says God's... Well, the Bible teaches us that God is everywhere. So he's in heaven, but he's also everywhere. But this generation isn't God. Go to the New Ages, they'll say the world is God. Nature is God, but it's not.
I'm a lesbian.
But nevertheless, God... God says... You see, if we mock God because we think, if we make light of sin, then on the day of God's judgment, he will cast us into hell.
Can you read out real loud now?
What do you want me to read? What I was reading then?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let me just.
Read it real loud then.
Okay. let me just read this other verse because I read this before, and so. Listen to this. So it says, this is actually speaking about the Jews in the days in which we're living. It says, and I will pour upon the house of David, that's the Jews, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they pierced. Now, at the moment, most of the Jews don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah, but the Bible is telling us right there in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world, it's telling us that one day those Jews will believe that Jesus is their Messiah, the one they pierced, the one who was crucified. But now, I'm guessing that we're not Jews. I'm not a Jew. I'm guessing you're not Jews. You might be, but I don't know.
But
what makes you a Christian?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, you're not a Christian then. Okay.
Yeah, I am. I got christened.
No, christening doesn't make you a Christian. All christening does is put a blob of water on you. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian.
I've got Catholic blood in me because I've got Catholic blood.
Well, I haven't heard of Catholic blood. That's a very strange thing. But this is the important thing. Okay. The Pope will tell you you can be saved by what you do, by your own works. Yes, I can read it. Yes. It's knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ is what saves us. He's alive. He died on the cross. He's raised from the dead. And we have to be saved. We need to be saved from our sins. You can read it for yourself, by the way. You can get a Bible and read it. There's no reason why you shouldn't. Well, I'm not selling this one, but you can go to any shop. You can go to any bookshop and buy a Bible very cheaply. And this is the Word of God. Well, it's very kind. It's very kind. Well, I was going over to... I don't need to shout because it's standing right in front of me. But I said, let's be. Okay. That's true. But at the moment, I'm resting my voice. Let's put it that way. I'm resting my voice because it's quite hard work shouting. But listen to these words. And this is from John chapter 3. This is the most famous passage in the Bible. And it says, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now that is an amazing statement. But